is so good to be able to be together today. Those of you in the room, the thousands of you that got through the snow this morning, it's good that you're here and that we're able to gather online. We're our Arlington campus and our 9 a.m. service and people that just couldn't make it out in the snow, the folks that were sick. And I'm just amazed at the technology and so thankful for a team that got themselves here today to make this happen for us so that we can gather together, we can sing, we can pray, we can dive into Scripture together and just be together and worship. And so it's good. It is good to be together and worship our God. And today we're going to do a little Bible study. We're in the middle of this series, taking a look at what it means to let go of the hurts that so many of us carry along. We're calling this series Baggage, and we're talking about forgiveness. We're going to open the Scripture together. First, I'd love to pray for us. Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and that you would open our hearts and you'd open our minds. God, we pray that we come to your word as people who are submitted to it, that your word has authority for our lives, and that you would speak to us. And we would turn around and put this into practice every day. We lift this time up to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, today we're going to do a bit of Bible study. We're going to get out our Bibles and we're going to walk through. We're taking a look at a mere 13 chapters of Genesis today. So it's going to be it's very easy to walk through. It's kind of a long story, but it's an important story of forgiveness. We've been talking about what it means to forgive, what that looks like in our families and in our own lives. In my house, there's a lot of us, and so we're always bumping up against each other. We're always making little mistakes and sometimes big mistakes. There's all kinds of need for forgiveness, to the point that I've just used a little jingle, right? I'm sorry, so sorry. I'm ready to roll with that. I came from some commercial like 20 years ago. Please accept my apology. And now when the kids mess up with each other, I just look at them and say, sing the song. You got to sing the song, man. And they know exactly what I'm talking about. They don't do it, but they know exactly what I'm talking about. They just roll their eyes. We have to apologize all the time. In fact, forgiveness is something that we deal with daily, and sometimes it's for small things, and sometimes it's for deep things. It's for things that are so painful, they're hard to think about or even talk about. You know, Scripture continues to call us to forgive. This is Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, and a time to reflect and be thankful for what an incredible pastor and leader as he guided us as a nation, and he worked on things that we've got to continue to work on, that we constantly have to work on. But one of the most important teachings that Martin Luther King gave us was teachings on forgiveness. One of the things that he said that struck me this week, I was reading some of the things he wrote on forgiveness, and he said this: forgiveness does not mean ignoring what has been done, nor putting a false label on an evil act. It means rather that the evil act no longer remains as a barrier to the relationship. Forgiveness is a catalyst creating the atmosphere necessary for a fresh start and a new beginning. And we talked about this a little bit last week, that we were created really for forgiveness because we were created for relationship. We're created to be part of God's kingdom and his community. And in that community, we long, one of our deepest longings is for forgiveness. Forgiveness opens the door to new relationships, and yet Christian forgiveness still names the wrong. It says we've also got to work on the wrong, that we've got to open the door for us to work on that wrong and make it right, and that's one of the big things we talked about last week. This week, I want us to look at a story in Scripture. The story starts in Genesis 37, so if you have your Bible with you, your phone app, pull it out and look at Genesis 37. Now, I told you we're going to go through 13 chapters, so we're going to go from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. This is all one story, And I was talking with the tech team before the service, and I thought we might stand and read the whole thing together, and they thought otherwise. They thought that would not be a great idea. So we'll just take a couple snippets, and I'll tell you a lot of the story, but we'll dive in deep when we get to chapter 50. Genesis 37, I'm going to read for you verses 3 and 4. This is the story of Joseph. Joseph was Jacob's son. Jacob, also called Israel, and he had many brothers. And some of you will be very familiar with the story of Joseph. This is chapter 37, verse 3. We see this is one of the insights into one of the most broken families in all of Scripture. And it's a core family as we set up the story of God's work with his people on earth. You'll see the brokenness right from the beginning. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. You familiar with that story? Joseph and his amazing technicolor coat or whatever. Last week, I got to speak in the evening to our youth ministry, and they did quick, rapid-fire questions. They were asking me questions. I had to answer them quickly, and Pastor Greg threw in there, which one's your favorite kid? And I just immediately answered Neely, because that's what just came to mind. I'm just kidding. I did answer that, but I was joking. But can you imagine a father actually saying, this kid's a favorite? And the pain and hurt that starts off right at the beginning of this story. Joseph's given this great coat, and he's given favor. The hurt starts right there. And for so many of us, for so many of our lives and our families are complicated. And our stories are complex. This is going to be a story about Joseph being hurt and Joseph needing to forgive. But you recognize it's a complicated story. The first hurt is his brothers. Now, his brothers do what is evil. They conspire to kill him, and then they sort of get talked out of killing him. They tie him up and throw him in a cistern. Then they talk it over and decide to sell him to merchants that are headed to Egypt. They actually sell their brother into slavery. They tell their dad that he's dead, and then life seems to go on. Joseph, meanwhile, goes down to Egypt. And in Joseph's story, there are ups and downs. He finds himself in the house of the Pharaoh. God gives him dreams, and he's able to speak those dreams, and that helps him to find favor. He's a good worker. He's trustworthy. It helps him to find favor. But then he's set up and an accusation is made against him and he ends up in prison. Joseph's story swings like a pendulum. It was unfair in so many ways. He faced so much pain and hurt that he did not deserve. And yet somehow God still redeems the story. And Joseph again finds himself in the favor of the Pharaoh. And he begins to set up Egypt to prepare them for a time of famine, because God's given him a good word. God's told him, you're going into a time of famine, so now prepare, store up so that you'll have plenty of food. And Joseph leads the charge on this. He's given a place of great authority, second really to Pharaoh in many ways, and he's given this great authority in this nation. And yet he's far from home. And yet he's estranged from his family. And we see this if we were have time to really read through this. And I would love to encourage you to go back and begin to read Joseph's story. You may know that story. You may have grown up around church and you've heard this story so many times. Like, yeah, I get it. But go back and carefully read Joseph's story. Read it through the eyes of someone who's part of a family. Read it through the eyes of forgiveness. What does forgiveness look like in Joseph's story? There's a psychologist and theologian named Lou Smeads. Lou Smeads taught at Fuller Seminary for a long time, and he has a book called Forgive and Forget that's just a helpful lens on forgiveness. And Lou Smeads gives us sort of this lens in four parts. He says there's sort of a process of forgiveness that you go through. First, he says you're hurt. That hurt happens. For Joseph, he was hurled into a cistern. He was separated from his family. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused and imprisoned. I mean, the hurts just add up for Joseph. And then Smeads says the second thing that happens is you hate. Now, he's doing something really cute with H's, so that he wants to go hurt, hate, heal. But the idea is there is that we begin to carry a baggage with us. We begin to carry a weight. Last week, we talked about carrying that baggage. We carry wrath. You remember that? We said we carry wrath, and it's the same root word as the old English word for a ghost, a wraith. We get stuck, and we just carry this baggage. It holds us in. Joseph had this hurt that had happened to him, and he felt the pain of this. Now, the way the story is written, you have to look for it closely, but you see it seeping out in just a couple of places. There's no great monologue of Joseph raging, why did this happen to me? And yet we see in chapter 42, there's a place where he begins to talk to his brothers, and he overhears his brothers talking about the wrong that they have done. His brothers are speaking in Hebrew, and they don't know that he speaks the language. And so he overhears them, and he understands what they're saying. And they're saying, you know, we did what was wrong to our brother. They weren't really admitting guilt in a way of an apology. They were blaming each other. They were saying, we did what was wrong, and now wrath has come to us. Now we're going to be punished for this. They were so afraid that they were going to be killed and taken in. Joseph sort of toys with them. When they come down to Egypt. For those of you that don't know the story, the story is one where famine hits. And Joseph's brothers have to come out of Israel down to Egypt and ask for food. They've got money to pay for it, but it's a big ask. And Joseph doesn't reveal who he is. In fact, we go chapter after chapter after chapter where Joseph doesn't reveal who he is. Joseph sort of waits to see what's going to happen. And it's in this context that Joseph hears them talking about what they have done to their brother. And they're afraid. The scripture tells us that Joseph turns away and weeps. He doesn't want them to see it. In fact, at least four different times in this story, Joseph pulls himself away and weeps. In one place, it tells us he weeps loudly. Another place, he has to wash his face before he goes back in. You see, Joseph was hurt, and that hurt, it sticks to us. We carry it. Once we hurt, we begin to hate. We begin to hold on to the hurt. It becomes baggage for us. And as we hold on to that, we're the ones that become imprisoned by it. Even though Joseph was the one, he was the one sold into slavery. He was the one that was wrong so many times. You begin to see the pain that is holding him as time and again, he weeps. 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter about love. You're probably familiar with that chapter. You've heard it read at weddings. This is the love chapter, and it tells us what love is and what love isn't. So Apostle Paul, and he's writing this. And one place, 13:5, Paul says this. He says, love keeps no record of wrongs. And I've often thought of that in terms of like, we're not holding guilt over the other person, right? Love keeps no record of wrong. We're not holding guilt over them. Always at Christmas time, when I hear that love keeps no record of wrongs, I think about Santa Claus. You know, he's up there making a list, watching for you to mess up. He's keeping that record of wrongs. But actually, this word that's used for this record of wrongs, this is a ledger of debts owed. That's the term, and you'll see that throughout the Greek world, that word that's used. It's about a ledger of debts owed. And that ledger becomes something that's owed to you. Dickens writes this play, book called Christmas Carol. You guys are familiar with that one, right? And in the Christmas Carol, we have Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge, and he's visited by a ghost. The first ghost, I had to be reminded of this. The first ghost that visits Scrooge is his old business partner. It's not the ghost of Christmas, past, present, future. It's his old business partner. And as his old business partner shows up, his name is Jacob Marley, and Jacob Marley shows up. He shows up, and Scripture says Dickens says he's carrying with him a chain, and attached to the chain are ledgers, these heavy ledgers of debts owed. That's an interesting perspective to think about. Not only does love not hold something over each other, keeps no record of wrong, but for us that have been wronged, it keeps no record. No record of the debts owed to us, because those debts weigh us down. So the question for Joseph, who first he's hurt, then he begins to hate, he begins to hold on to the wrath that's inside of him. It comes out in the weeping. The question is, what will Joseph do? How do you get out of that trap? How do you move away from that? Joseph starts to give some hints. There's one place in chapter 45 where Joseph is talking to his brothers. And he now decides he's going to reveal to his brothers who he is. It's a really interesting story. Go back and read. There's a lot of back and forth, but he's being very coy, but finally he reveals to his brothers who he is. And when he does it, Scripture says he weeps so loudly. He's asked all the Egyptians to leave the room. It says he weeps so loudly that the Egyptians hear and they find out what's going on. The pain starts to come out. You can see it's just on display, all that pain that he's held from this incredible brokenness within his family. But then Joseph gives this little clue, this little turning, this little point. Joseph says to them, "Don't be distressed. God sent me ahead to prepare." See, God put him in a position where he could prepare stores, he could prepare food that would save those in famine. Now, it's only a point in the story, though. It's just a little marker. It's just a little pointing. You'll find out as you continue to read that the brothers aren't so sure that Joseph really has forgiven them. In fact, the brothers are still very afraid. But we have this little point, this little marker of what Joseph chooses to do. See, first we're hurt, and then we begin to hate, and then we're forced into a decision. Are we going to hold on to that? Or are we going to begin to heal? Choosing forgiveness is choosing to heal. It's choosing to heal even yourself. Luce Meade says, forgiving is freedom from hate. That's just an interesting thought to me. The hate is actually what holds us down, what captures us, what holds on to us. We think of it as just pain that was put on me, but we come to this point where we have to decide. The brothers did not ask for Joseph's forgiveness. In fact, they had been separated from him. But he has to decide, is he going to move towards healing in his own life? Martin Luther King Jr., has in one of his writings this statement. He says, "I've decided to stick with love because hate is too great of a burden to bear." That just caught me this week. We carry this burden of all the pains, of all the wrath, the things that have happened to us, we hold on to it, and it begins to weigh us down. For Joseph, he has to decide. What's he going to do? Turn with me to chapter 50. We'll pick up and look at a bit of how this story ends. Chapter 50. The context of chapter 50 is finally Joseph's youngest brother is brought down to Egypt, and then his dad is brought down to Egypt. His dad's still alive. At some point, his dad passes away. And even though Joseph's taken care of them and there's been cordial back and forth between them, the brothers are nervous because there hasn't been complete healing. There's never been total forgiveness. There's still tension and pain that comes out in this story. And so in chapter 50, it comes to a head. There's some resolution. Their father dies. He passes away. And the brothers are afraid now that their dad is dead, Joseph will finally take out his vengeance on them. We'll pick up in verse 15, chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they went, they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God your father." And when their message came to Joseph, he wept. I don't know why he wept there. Is that more of the pain coming up? Is that these brothers who, even at this moment, even after all they've been through and how Joseph is taking care of them, even at this moment, not only are they afraid, but they're making up stories. Did you notice? This isn't even a truth. They said, "Let's say Dad said he had to forgive us." All we know is that Joseph wept. But listen to the decision that Joseph makes. Verse 18. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of so many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. First, we're hurt, then we're hate, and we have to decide if we want to move towards healing. And Joseph is able to make this decision. He's able to give forgiveness, even when it wasn't deserved. He's able to give forgiveness even though they didn't ask for forgiveness. See, Joseph begins to move into healing and to let go of the hate, that pain that held him tight. Lou Smeeds, when he talks about this, he talks about forgiveness giving us new eyes. It's new eyes to see, to begin to see things in a different way, to begin to reframe things, to begin to re-understand. Joseph is able to see a bigger picture. As he steps into forgiveness, he starts to see God can work even through this pain. Joseph starts to see, I am part of God's story, even in my brokenness. Not that God broke me, but in my brokenness, God uses this brokenness towards his good. God is still holding me tight. God is still sovereign over all, and I'm part of the story. That there's healing and restoration and reconciliation because God is at work. Joseph starts to see his place in the story as being part of God's redemptive story. He's able to see with new eyes, and as he sees with new eyes, he starts to put a perspective on who his brothers are and what happens to them. Well, Smeed tells us there's a fourth stage. We don't always get there. We talked about that last week. We can begin to offer forgiveness, and that forgiveness brings healing in our own heart and soul. And then it opens the door for reconciled relationship. That reconciled relationship doesn't always happen. Sometimes there need to be healthy boundaries around that. Sometimes the person we're trying to reconcile with isn't going to respond. We can't control that. That's God's. But it opens the door to it. It moves us in the direction of restored relationship that we all long for. And we see in Joseph's story this reconciliation, that they start to be able to talk to each other. He says he treats them kindly. I don't know if the relationship was ever fully healed in a way we might long for, but they moved in that direction. There's this restoration. But I want you to catch how long that took, guys. 13 chapters. Do you know what happens in the first 13 chapters of Genesis? The world is created. There's a creation, a fall. There's a flood. There are towers. I mean, we get all the way to Abraham in the first 13 chapters of Genesis. And in the last 13, just this one story. A story about forgiveness. It takes so much time. It takes so much work. And yet it's this beautiful story. The story, I really, against all odds, something so wrong and so broken. It's the story of such a broken family. And yet healing comes to this family. Joseph's given the opportunity to just hold on to and rest in his hate. But somehow, he starts to reframe the world around him. He starts to see with new eyes. Smeeds calls this a miracle of forgiveness, that we're given new eyes by God as we begin to see that we're still in God's hands, as we begin to see we're part of God's redemptive story, that God is still at work. And we begin to see with new eyes ourselves, and even the people around us. And we see it in Joseph's story. Over time, the relationship was reconciled. But it happened in little bits over 13 chapters. There were two major conversations about it. It never quite felt finalized. They had to continue to talk about it. I wanted us to just walk through this story and just see it. Because it's a story from thousands of years ago. But it's God's story about how reconciliation and forgiveness can actually happen. And it makes sense even for us in our modern world. There's all kind of research that's out there on forgiveness. One of the most well-known is a researcher by the name of Luskin. And Luskin does work on this all the time, all over the place. He went to speak to a church. A church called him and said, hey, we need work with forgiveness. And Luskin, who's he's just a professor at a university, said, you're a church. Like, isn't that what you do? And I mean, you guys are the ones that wrote this stuff. And they said, not very well. You know, we miss sometimes. We miss. And so Luskin's work is this interesting framework, and it gives us different steps that have to happen. If you want to take steps towards forgiveness, these are the things that you need to do, the practices you need to put into place. There are four of them that he really emphasizes, and what I thought was brilliant about it is they really come from Scripture. Like, they're all over Scripture. And as we look at Joseph's story, we see them. The first that Luskin talks about is he says, if we want to forgive, we have to get out of the heat of the moment, all right? We have to get out of what we call fight or flight, and some of you are familiar with that, but when we're first hurt, there's this rage that comes up in us, the adrenaline rushes. Physiologically, the blood actually leaves your head, right? And it moves so that you can run or fight. I mean, those are the two things. And you know this, you pick one of those. Every time you're hurt, you either want to run away and disappear. That's what often we do. That's considered the Christian way, right? Just disappear. But it doesn't bring forgiveness. It doesn't bring healing. And it doesn't bring wholeness to our relationships. Or we fight. Luskin says you got to move away from that. I think what's so interesting and brilliant about this story is the realness of this story of a real family. That the forgiveness doesn't happen like that. It doesn't happen tomorrow. This happens years and years, almost a lifetime later. That it takes that kind of time, that kind of separation from the emotion of this, 13 chapters later, as they began to work this out. And I want you to see this because from Joseph's story, I want you to hear it just real clearly. God commands us to forgive. He commands us to step in that direction. But God doesn't say the forgiveness needs to happen tomorrow. God doesn't say the forgiveness ought to happen right now. I think sometimes we think, look, I just can't do that. I can't forgive. And I don't want you just to give up that easily. I don't want you to say, well, I'm not doing it the Christian way then because we're supposed to forgive and I can't forgive right now. I want you to know that the biblical model of forgiveness, it takes time. It can take years. Now, Luskin says that if you want to be the type of person that can forgive, you need to practice gratefulness. You need to practice it. You need to put it into motion. You need to start looking for ways to be grateful. And that gratefulness begins to change your perspective. In the middle of Joseph's story, we're told that he has two sons. While he's in Egypt, Joseph has two sons. And he gives them names. And the names, he says this is why he gives them the name. The first one, he gives the name, God made me forget my hardships. And the second one, he gives a name, God made me fruitful, even in the land of misfortune. Now, that's a tough name for the kid the first day of school. What's your name? God made me forget my misfortune. You know, a little long. It doesn't go well on the little, you know, bumper stickers that you see at the gas station or whatever. But what is so beautiful about this is we know that Joseph hadn't actually forgotten these things. We know that the pain was still coming out. We see Joseph's tears and weeping, and yet it's as if in the middle of his story, he's trying to focus on God. He's working towards being grateful. He actually puts it into practice. He actually names his kids names of gratefulness, that every time he sees them, that every time he calls their name, he's being reminded how God is at work in his life. He practices gratefulness. The third thing we're told to do, if you want to be able to forgive, you got to do this. You've got to rewrite your story. Luskin says it in a really kind of specific way. He says you need to rewrite your own story, your own narrative, in a way that you're not the victim. But the biblical picture of this is understanding your story, right? Is seeing your story as part of the story of redemption, of God's work in the world. It's understanding who you really are and that God, how much God really loves you so much that he forgives you, that he redeems you, and that your story is part of God's work of redemption. And as you begin to see that, you begin to rewrite your story. Joseph says that famous line, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God uses this for good. Now you notice, this is important, it's going to be important all the way through this series. He doesn't say it was nothing. You know, it was no problem. You guys sold me into slavery, no big deal. He doesn't say that. Don't even think about it. He doesn't say that. He points it out. He's real clear. You meant this. You meant to do me harm. And yet he doesn't stop as a victim in this. He recognizes that even though they meant to do him harm, God still at work. There's a sort of side note to this. And the side note is that there is this longing for things to be set right. There's a longing for justice. One great pastor that writes about this, Tim Keller, he says, often when we seek after justice, we go one step further to revenge. That's just our tendency. It's our human tendency. But did you notice what Joseph does in this? Did you see how he gives that to God? His brother said, are you going to make us slaves because of what we've done? And Joseph's response is, I'm not God. Right, he's given that longing for revenge. He's given that to God. That is God's. God holds that. And because he can give that away, he can see himself in God's larger story. There's a fourth thing that we're told we need to do. And that is to work with the life that we've been given. Annie Lamott is a Christian writer who writes this. She says, forgiving is giving up on wishing for a different past. There's something so freeing about that. Joseph's not saying, if only things had been different. Joseph said, no, this is what God's given me. This is where God has put me. And God's going to bless the world through Joseph. Even though there was pain in the story, God heals, God redeems, and God restores. I want to pray for us that we would be people that are committed to forgiveness, because it frees us from the hurts that we carry, because it begins to bring reconciliation and restores our community. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story from Genesis, from the story of Joseph and his messed up family. Because God, in this story, we know our own story. We recognize our own stories. I pray that we would begin to understand the principles that you've given us in Scripture towards forgiveness. You would begin to give us those magic eyes to see in a new way, to understand our story from a new perspective, from your perspective where you're at work. And that you would begin, that you would help us to begin to live into that. God, make us a forgiving people so that we can be healed, because our hearts long for this. Pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to sing together.